Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, I want to thank you that as we do dig into the Word, that it's going to be an awesome time together. Thank you that it's going to cause us just to, you know, just rise up and grow and walk in the freedom that you've got for us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So, how to be happy. We are on part four, and this is actually a good opportunity for me to say this. If you didn't get an SMS, we send out some information on SMS sometimes, and once a week, usually on a Friday or a Saturday, you get an SMS about the Sunday service, and it's just kind of sometimes like a sneak peek or a preview of what's coming. If you don't get that, then it's probably because you're not on any of our mailing lists. We don't have your information. Then you can go to the resource table and give it to us. And we don't spam you or bombard you, and you can unsubscribe at any time. So we've got a hassle-free policy with emails and SMSs. Amen. That's good. So, you know, I just said, you know, today we're looking at trusting God. And, you know, up until now, we've looked at a couple different things. Last week, I think it was, we looked at contentment and how to be content with whatever you've got. Okay, so that's mostly then referring to lack and looking at lack. And how to be content, even if you've got difficult circumstances, if you're going through a challenge or whatever the case is. And, you know, we're kind of continuing on from there this evening, looking at how happiness is really just about trusting God. At the end of the day, you're either trusting in God or you're trusting in yourself. If you're trusting in yourself, your happiness is never going to be long-term. It's always going to be dependent on how well you do. But if you're happy, if your trust and your faith is in God, there's always you can rejoice in the Lord always. You can always have joy. Okay, so you know it comes down to: are you trusting in yourself or are you trusting God? And so we're going to be focusing more on just trust. And you know, if you think about trust, we live a life of faith. You know, the Bible says in many different places, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so it's a thing of you receive Christ by putting your faith in Him, not by doing anything, but by putting your faith in Him, and then you live out your life by putting your faith in Him, by trusting Him, by receiving from what He's already freely offered us and provided us. You don't have to do anything to get hold of it, but you need to receive it. I heard of someone who recently converted from another religion to Christianity, and their family, who was all of that religion, was very confused. Because how could you just become a Christian? Not like how did you have the audacity, but what, you didn't do anything. You know, surely there's something you've got to do to become a Christian. And he was like, I just believe. That wasn't good enough. That, like, you know, because there's certain rituals you should do, something. You know, and you might think it's baptism, but that's not really true. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality, and baptism is very important, but it doesn't save you. You know, so it's kind of like, you know, there was that confusion for the family in a sense of surely there's more to it than just, I accept this, I'm a Christian. And that's how simple it is. I accept the gospel, and now I'm a Christian. Anyway, so it starts with faith, and then we carry, continue with faith. And, you know, the important thing is, and is realizing that, you know, you've got to grow in your faith then. And we're going to look at how to grow in your faith and things like that in a moment, but perspective determines experience. We've kind of said that again and again and again, and I want to read Philippians 4, 11 to 13 again. On the screen, it's in the King James. I'm going to read it from the easy-to-read version. Compared to the King James, it really is easy to read, isn't it? So, we got to have an attitude like Paul's, and this is what he says. I am telling you this not because I need something. I have learned to be satisfied or content with what I have and whatever happens. I know how to live and when I am poor and when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of how to live through any kind of situation, when I have enough to eat or when I'm hungry, when I have everything I need or when I have nothing. Christ is the one who gives me the strength I need to do whatever I must do. And I mean, that's really just a powerful scripture. If you look at the first part, it's talking about I've learned to be content no matter what my circumstances. Contentment enables you to live in happiness. Philippians is one of the happiest books of the Bible. And Paul's writing from prison, saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. And then he kind of starts to conclude the book by saying, you know, and he sounds happy, and he's writing happy from prison, and he's saying, you know, I've learned to be content in any circumstances. Another way it puts it is, you've learned the secret to happiness, the secret to contentment. And that is, you know, I've learned it. It doesn't just happen by accident. Contentment and happiness is something that you learn and something that you embrace, something that you choose. And that leads to happiness. You know, I know some people believe that the Christian life is all about holiness. You got to live a holy life. That's not true. The Christian life is, let me put it like this. I put it on Facebook this week, but I said something about this. The Christian life is not about holiness. It's about a relationship with Jesus. You get into that relationship with Jesus, and it'll cause you to start living holy. Holiness is not a fruit of, it's not a root of salvation, in that living holy doesn't make you saved, but having a relationship with Jesus will cause you to have the fruitfulness of holiness, where you start to live holy. God doesn't accept you because you live holy. He accepts you because you accepted, his son Jesus, because you received the gift of eternal life. And because of that, you're made holy, and you start to act holy. And yet so many Christians have made Christianity about pursuing holiness, trying to be like Jesus, not realizing that they're already in the image of Christ, they're already like Jesus, they just, you know, we need to renew our minds to start acting like it. A lot of Christians don't act like Jesus, amen? I want you to tell your neighbor that, but let's not do that, because that's probably not like Jesus, right? The point is that, I've got off track nicely there. I like that, but we've got to have an attitude like Paul's, where he's saying, I've learned to be content with anything. In every circumstance, your happiness isn't dependent on your circumstances. It's dependent on rejoice in the Lord, your relationship with the Lord. You've always got a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Okay? So I think that's something that we've got to realize, that it can be learned. And when you do learn it, then you start to live happy. He goes on there, and he finishes off, and he actually tells you what the secret to his happiness is and what the lesson that he learned, which led to his contentment. And it is the final verse, which we always take out of context. Next verse, 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You can't do all things in the sense of going just, you know, bulldoze through Table Mountain, just like Superman would or something like that. Okay, but in context, this is a nice verse and it's encouraging. But what it's saying is that you can do all the things that he's just spoken about. You can do all the things which he's just spoken about. In a sense of, you can be content through his power in you. Contentment isn't even just according to your ability. You've got to be content, you've got to allow the Holy Spirit's power in you to enable you to be content. You can't be content without Christ. Because of Jesus, you can be content. Okay, so moving on, what are you seeking? Because contentment is really, bottom line, all about what are you seeking. Okay, throughout the Bible, we're told to seek God. If you go study it out, it tells you seek God, seek my face, seek Him. And when it's talking about seeking His face, it's saying seek relationship with Him. A lot of Christians are seeking His hand. What can He provide for me? What can He give me? What are the benefits to this? Okay, it's sad because this kind of is ingrained in us as humans, maybe, or in our culture, where we'll only give or do something or serve if it benefits us. And so obviously marketing caters for that, and you try and trick people into getting something or doing something because it's like, this benefits you. Okay, but the point is that we got to realize that if we seek His face and we seek relationship with Him, then we get the benefits anyway. I spoke about it a little bit last week, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. There are benefits to knowing God. Healing, forgiveness, freedom, provision, all of that. But don't seek that. Seek the giver, not the gift. If you seek the giver, you get the gift. I mean, how many of you want someone to be your friend because you've got lots of money? And then they're just your best friend because you've got lots of money. Then they're like, what can I get out of you? At least you've got friends, maybe. But but the point is, you don't want to marry someone like that. They married you for your money. If you're married for that, then you're stuck. You know, but the point is we spoke about that yesterday and you missed out. But the point is that, you know, we seek the giver, not the gift. Okay? Now, Jesus said, Luke 12, verse 15, King James says, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I like how the Living Bible puts it. It says, beware. Don't be wishing for what you don't have. So covetousness is wishing for what you don't have. If you're always wishing for what you don't have, you're going to be unhappy. You're not going to be happy if you're only just wishing for what you don't have. It says, for real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. Your life isn't about how much you have and how wealthy you are. If you're the wealthiest person in the world, you can't take that with you when you die. You can be buried with it and it'll rot with you, but you can't take it with you. Okay? So, the point then about what are you focused on, what are you seeking is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're going to look at this in depth later in a moment. But the point is like, what are you seeking? Your priority needs to be God. Everything flows from relationship with God. So make him your priority, seek him first, and everything else is added unto you. Okay, so I've seen that in my life, and I think that's my testimony, is that when you put God first, and when you're seeking him first, everything else just falls into place, especially when it comes to needs being met. Okay? So, we're going to look at that in a moment, as I said, but I'm going to jump ahead to a scripture which is towards the end, the third to last scripture on your notes there. It's Luke 6, verse 10. And it says, he that is faithful which is least, is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. Okay, Luke 16, verse 10 there. Thank you. And what I want you to see there is, like, if you're wanting to grow in your faith, then the least use of your faith in context of this scripture is finances. Now, you can all relax because we've taken the offering. Amen? So, I'm not after your money this evening at all. All I'm wanting to do is show you how you can grow in your faith, how you can grow, and what it means to actually trust God. I'm going to use money as an example, but it's not just applicable to money. It's applicable to everything. It's applicable to health. It's applicable to discovering your destiny and walking in your destiny. And the same principles which I'm going to be sharing are even applicable to finding your spouse and getting married. Okay, so you got to trust God in everything, right? You can't just trust God for your salvation and try and do life by yourself. A lot of people do that, but trust God in everything. Money is a big part of your life. If it's not, I don't know if you're living. Because in a sense, it doesn't mean if you have a lot or a little. It's like you can't function in this world without finances. And so it's important for us to talk about it. Okay, and what I'm wanting you to see is the way that you handle money is the least use of your faith. That's what this verse is saying. Like, if you can't trust God in the area of your finances, what this scripture is saying is, how can you trust God in the greater things? Finances is something that's going to burn. It's something which is not for eternity. But if you can't handle your money and you can't trust God with regards to provision and finances, then, you know, how can you say you've got faith to be healed if finances is the least part of your faith? And it's not talking about having a lot or having a little. It's just talking about managing what you've got. If you can't manage what you've got and trust God with what you've got, then hey, you know, how can you trust God for the bigger things? Philippians 4:19, King James says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Living Bible puts it, it is he who will supply all your needs from his riches and glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. So our trust in God, our trust is in God, not in the economy. Our trust is in God, not in our circumstances. Our trust and our faith needs to be in God and him as our source and provider, not in our paycheck. That was one of the most liberating things I ever had a revelation of, and it was that God is not limited in providing for me through a paycheck. Like, if you're getting your paycheck, you're getting your salary every month, God doesn't just provide, he helps provide that for you, but he's not limited to provide for you through that. Because maybe that's not enough. Maybe there's some months where you'll have more expenses and your paycheck's not going to cut it. What then? Well, God can provide for you in different ways. And we limit God by our small thinking that, oh, I don't have enough money. And I'm going to talk about that just now. We look at the little bit that we've got, and we're like, I don't have enough. Not realizing that God isn't just limited to provide for you through your boss or through your company, or through your student loan, or whatever you're getting provided for through your student bursary, I mean to say. Anyway, the point is that, I mean, this is like a testimony from us. A couple of times, Marina would come back from the shops and just be like, you know what, it's amazing. Everything we needed to buy today was on special. God provided in that way. He didn't give us cash in hand, but he gave discount. I mean, that's awesome. You got to trust God for things like that even. I mean, it doesn't mean that he's going to give you a money in your hand, but he'll provide for you in some way. You know? I've got lots of examples in my head now, but I will never get to my notes if I carry on. The point is that, you know, God's economy isn't affected by man's problems. Look at that verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, not according to the economy. So he's not affected by recession. We are in this world because we live in this world, but we don't have to choose to be partakers in the world's economy in a sense of experience their problems, because our source has no limit. Our source is endless. And a lot of us don't think about our source as God. We think about our source as wherever the money is coming from. So we've got to change our perspective on that. This verse is often also taken out of context, and so I want to address that. You ready? This verse is often just taken as a blanket, God's going to provide your need, don't worry. And you know what? He wants to provide for you. But let's look at it in context. He's writing to people who were supporting him financially. Okay? He was writing to the Philippians who were on more than one occasion supporting him financially. And so he was kind of saying to them, you've made a rich deposit in being generous towards me. Hey, your generosity is unleashing God's generosity. And I'm saying God's generous, hear me right, God is generous towards you without your generosity. But, we'll look at it in a moment, your generosity or your giving actually is a sign of your faith. It doesn't produce faith. It's a sign of your faith. Okay? It's an indicator. Let me put it like that. So, you know, I've sat with some people and they're like, I'm struggling to trust God for X, Y, and Z, meaning healing or whatever the case is. And more time, I can't remember a time where this wasn't the truth. Most times I'm sitting with the individual, I'm like, okay, we talk about it, and then I sit with them, I'm like, okay, how is your giving? No, I'm not really giving at the moment. And then I'm like, well, you know, you can't buy your miracle, you can't buy your healing, you can't buy your provision, but that's a sign for me, an indicator that you're not really trusting God. Your faith, you're not activating the faith that you have. Okay, so we're going to dig into this a bit deeper, but I believe that it's important for you to kind of realize that your giving, how you're giving, is indicating what your priorities are, what you value, and if you really are trusting God. Because it takes faith to take something that you need and give it away. I need this. We all need that. You don't want to give a portion away, like, especially if you need something, why would you give it away? But to actually go, hey, God, you know what? Finances is a big part of my life, so I want to include you there. So I'm going to take a portion of that and give it to you. It's including God into the area of your finances. It's not giving to get at all. It's not giving because he expects it. It's giving because you want to invite him into that area of your life, even though he's already involved there. It's just saying, I'm trusting you in that area of my life. It's you're giving for many more reasons than that, and my purpose isn't talking about giving, but I'm just trying to help you to see this. Let me stop and say this as well. Think about every sermon you've ever heard on giving, not here. Okay? And then compare, at the end of this message isn't about giving, it's about trusting God. But at the end of this message, think about this message compared to those messages. And think about what I didn't say. Okay? I think we just leave it there. Think about what I'm not saying. I had someone after the morning service come to me and ask me a question because I didn't say something about that. And I was like, you hit the nail on the head. I didn't say that. I'm not going to tell you what that is. But you listen and you figure it out. Okay, so you know, it's God's will to supply all of our needs, but it doesn't work without us believing. You don't get saved by accident. You've got to receive salvation. You've got to receive healing. You've got to choose to walk in freedom. We don't expect the benefits of salvation by accident. It doesn't just fall, you didn't wake up and then all of a sudden trip and I was saved. Yeah, I'm a Christian now. You're reborn, make a decision. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It's already in you, but you've got to choose to unleash it. You've got to choose to receive it and experience it. Okay, so how do we express faith in the area of our finances? It's through giving. And remember, I'm not talking about giving. I'm just mentioning it. Okay, so it takes faith, as I said, to give a portion away of what you need. Okay, but you know what the thing is God is true and His Word is true. And so God is faithful and His Word is true, which means that when we do give, let me put it like this. He is our provider. He is our source. He is our caretaker. And so He's not going to let you fail. You're not the first person he's ever called to trust Him to ever see Him fail. Okay, so the Philippians had proved their faith through their giving. They weren't trying to prove their faith. It was just an indicator of their faith. And Paul was confident that the Lord would meet their every need because of it. So let's move on and just look at the scripture a bit. It says, my God shall supply all your... What does it say? What does it say? I'm just checking everyone's awake. Because many people look at that then and take that to mean the bare necessities. God's providing the bare necessities. Boom, boom. You know, the song always comes up in my head. So, you know, and we kind of have this mentality of God's just giving me enough. Because need gives the idea of, okay, you need 100 rand, you got 100 rand. You know, that's it. And that's not what the scripture is saying at all. Okay? My God shall supply all your need. Supply. The word supply is the key there. The supply in the Greek here means to make replete or to cram full. To cram full. It's like all gold. You know, 36 tomatoes in a bottle. You know, crammed full. Okay, it's not talking about just a little bit and then some water. It's talking about being crammed full. That's more than enough. Okay, so what this is talking about is abundance. My God shall supply all your need. I mean, in proportion to His glory and riches. Not according to your giving, but according to His riches and glory. So what this is saying is that His provision isn't dependent on how much you gave. His provision is dependent on how much glory He's got. How much glory does He got? Think about that. Don't think about your need. Don't think about how much you're giving. But think about how much He's got. And it's more than enough to meet whatever need you've got. Often we're thinking about the lack and we're thinking about what's happening. We're not thinking about the endless, limitless supply we've got in Jesus. Okay, so the Lord doesn't just want to help you or get you to just make it. I've heard people with this testimony. I just trust in God that I have enough, like enough to support myself and my family. That's the most self-centered thing that you could ever say. Because God wants you to have more than enough, all that you need, but more than enough so that you can be a blessing. And we're going to look at it on every occasion. Now, I'm not there yet. I'm not a blessing on every occasion and opportunity that I have. But I would love to be there and live there all the time, where if I see a need, I can just, you know, be part of helping to sow towards that or whatever. Because that is the aim with God prospering us. Okay, to be able to be a blessing. God said to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. You can't be a blessing unless you're blessed. And so you need to receive the blessing to be a blessing. Okay, otherwise you can't give what you don't have. But God doesn't just want you to get barely along and just making it and you got enough. His name is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, not El Cheapo. I like that. He's not El Cheapo, He's El Shaddai, more than enough. I'll supply all your needs according to to His riches and glory. Okay, look at it in John chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. You've got the miracle of turning water into wine. Okay, how many of you have tried that? Honestly, a moment. Yeah, interested to see you. But this is really powerful. So take note of this. It says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So that's talking about how big they were. We'll focus on that in a moment. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. Fill them with water. These weren't the wine pots, the wine barrels, right? What were these? It was water pots. Okay, yeah. Now, I in grade 1, I remember coloring in a picture about this. Okay, it was one of our exercises we did in class. And, you know, we if I remember the picture correctly, it had servants pouring from these little bowls like this, you know, little jugs, like wine jugs, but not water jugs, not water vases or whatever they were called here. And what I want, water pots, what I want you to see is that our minds kind of probably picture something that wine would come in, like a wine bottle, but it wasn't like that. These were water pots. Don't picture something small, picture something big. I'm going to show you how big they were in a moment. So Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it, and it was the best wine they had. Right? Okay? He turned the water into wine, which is awesome. A firkin equated to about 34 liters of water, or 34 liters capacity. Each water pot held 18 to 102 liters. There were six water pots, which means that Jesus made 408 to 613 liters of wine. I'm sure they didn't finish that wine that night. I'm pretty sure they didn't finish that. Maybe you're more adventurous and you're thinking, let me add it. But I can promise you that's a lot of wine. You know, and this just illustrates that God is a God of abundance. They didn't need wine. You might feel like you need wine. But they didn't need wine. They weren't going to die if the party didn't have any more wine. But God provided it in abundance. Some people think it was grape juice. I can guarantee you it wasn't grape juice. Anyway, we're not going down that road. Mark chapter 6, let's look at it. 41, 44. When he had taken up the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and what? And blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. The two fish he divided among them all. And they all, did all eat and were filled. Say filled. So they all ate. Who ate? We'll look at it now. They all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments of the fishes. And they did eat the loaves. They that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. Only men. Which means that there was probably about 10,000 to 15,000 people which this little lunchbox fed. Five loaves, two fish. This is a miracle. You can't argue this away. I mean, you can't divide a fish or bread, that much bread up to feed half that amount of people. You know, it has to be miraculous. And I mean, I've heard of stuff like this happening in our day and age. You know, and that's awesome. So this is like a legitimate miracle, you know. That this little lunchbox fed the whole group. But if you look at it closely, Jesus didn't just provide the need. They all ate until they were full. So everyone was satisfied. How many of you have had a small meal and it's enough for you in a sense of you know that this is all I need? I've experienced that. How many of you after that could eat more? My hand's still up. I had soup for lunch, and then I wanted something afterwards. I didn't need something afterwards, but I had it because, you know, I wasn't satisfied yet. Satisfaction isn't according to need. It's according to desire. So Jesus didn't just supply the need yet. He gave an abundance, okay? Let's look at another verse, and there's a lot of things I can comment on there. We'll comment on them in the next one, Mark 8, 7 to 9. So now Jesus fed 5,000 plus all the way up to 15,000 people at that time. And now this is the next miracle where he multiplies food. And it says, and they had a few small fish, and he blessed and commanded them to set it before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets. So there again, there's leftovers, there's an abundant supply, not just enough, but more than enough. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and then he sent them away. Okay, so now there's really a lot in there that you can get out of it. But once again, there's provision for everyone. There's more than enough. And that is revealed in the leftovers. But if you contextualize it to you and I, and this, you know, often we kind of look at this as just when you're struggling with your finances. But look at this even from the perspective of your company, your business, even if you're working with six zeros. Okay, if you're working in big amounts of money, it's the same story. Okay, we all have this idea of, look at what's in our hands, what's available, and if we've got a project, even if the project is buying food for the evening, or the project is building something, we look at what we've got and we're like, this isn't enough. How many of you have been there? You kind of look at what you've got and you're like, this is not enough for what I need to do. You know what you've just done? You've looked at the little bit that you have and you've cursed it. What did Jesus do? He took the little bit that he had, and different scriptures say it in different ways, but basically he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks, and he blessed it. And that's what we need to do with the little bit that we've got. Not look and go, oh, this is never going to be enough. That's why it's never enough. Because you cursed it. And because you're not trusting God. You're looking at what you have and you're trusting what you see in your hands. You need to trust God, not what you see. Don't trust what you see. Trust who's behind the supply. And so we need to quit cursing. I mean, what's it? Proverbs 18:22 or 21. It's up there. It'll come now. There's a life on the power of the tongue. And those that and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. And so what it's saying is, hey, you know, you eat what you speak. Are you speaking life or are you speaking death? Okay? You might look at the little bit you got and curse it. That's producing the death and you're digging your own hole. But we need to look at it. And then, you know what? One of the secrets to contentment, which we looked at last week, I think it was. What did Paul say? Give thanks. So we look at what we've got and we give thanks for what we've got. Yes, we need more. But don't, if you focus on the I need more, then you're never going to be grateful for what you've got. Look at what you've got and say, thank you, Father, for what you've provided. Thank you that we've got this. And then what did Jesus do? He didn't look at the 5,000, the 15,000, or however many thousand, and go, this will never be enough. What did he do? He blessed it. Thank you, Father, that this is more than enough. You know, bless it. Thank you, Father, for what you provided. However he prayed, but you just bless it. Speak blessing over what you've got. And then you'll see God stretch it. You'll see God multiply it. You'll see God do miracles in your own hands. So we got to quit cursing what's in our hands and start blessing. Start speaking blessing over it. Amen? 2 Corinthians 9:7-8. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. I'm not talking about giving this evening. Okay, remember, I'm talking about trusting God. And what I want you to see here is there's a couple things about trusting God. Firstly, I will mention a few things on giving. But every man according as he has purposed in his heart. With regard to giving, you need to purpose in your heart to give. Okay? And that also is talking about giving purposefully. How do you give purposefully? I would say when you budget, when you look at your finances or whatever, you purpose what you're going to give and then you give it. And you've got to purpose on where you're giving it. You know, a good biblical principle is to give where you're fed. So if you're fed here, then you give here. Now, if you go and fill up your car shell or engine or wherever, you pay wherever you put the petrol in. If you go eat at McDonald's for whatever reason, then you eat, then you pay there. I attack at McDonald's a lot. I don't know why. But anyway, haven't been there in ages. But the point is you need to give where you're fed. But the point here that I'm trying to make is that you give purposefully and you give somewhere purposefully. Okay? Then it says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. So if you feel like, oh, I've got to give. Don't give. If you feel like, oh, I just have to give, don't give. We're not trying to get you, help you understand giving so that you can give to us so that we can have. That's nice. But the reason why we're encouraging that is so that it's for your benefit. You know, if you're going to give grudgingly of necessity, it's not really an acceptable gift. We'll accept it. God won't. You don't want, you know, I'll accept your giving even if you've got the bad heart. But, you know, the point is it's not going to benefit you if you've got a bad heart about it. I mean, look, what does it say next? It says, don't give, where am I there? Grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You've got to be cheerful about your giving. If you can't be cheerful about it, then don't do it. You know, the Greek there is awesome. It says hilarious. It says hilarious. It's not hilarious. It says hilarious. It says that your giving should be hilarious. Meaning, it's like, I think of that in context of trusting God. It's like, I'm really going to give this away. That's crazy. You know, and you're just like laughing at yourself even. But God, you know what? I've seen you come through more often than not. So, you know, I'm just going to trust you. There you go. Yeah, it should be a happy thing. Not a, oh, we're going to pass around the bucket again. You know, God, they're going to take an offering. You know, I can't handle that. You know, at the end of your life, you're not going to wish you gave less. You know, if I think about it for me, one of the first things we do with our finances when our income comes in is give. Why? Because it's such a privilege and a joy to be able to firstly give to the ministry, because we love the ministry and we support the ministry, Grace Life, but also to give to others and help their ministries and help what they're doing. We give towards Albania, Marna and I, because we believe in that and we want to see it succeed. And so our purpose isn't just to have a nice life, nice car, income, or whatever. Our purpose in life is to advance the kingdom. And even in our finances, we're doing that. Not just by preaching on a Sunday or by counseling or discipling or whatever. We're doing that even in our finances. And you can do that too. That's God's heart. Okay? Remember, we've taken the offering. So, now the word here, then it carries on there, and it says, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Abound means more than enough. Abound means more than enough. So it's saying that God wants you to have more than enough to be able to give to a few good works. No, every good work. So, you know, he wants you to just be so prosperous that you're able to just be generous. But you've got to trust God to get there. You can't get there. You can try and get there on your own, and it'll never be good enough. But we need to be at the place where we're trusting God to get there. And the way that we trust God to get there, one of the ways is through getting into the Word, so our faith is built, looking unto Jesus and focusing on what he's provided for us. And then as we do trust in him, we give. We're generous. Okay, it's in your nature to be generous. So when you're not generous towards people, towards the offering or whatever, then it's a case of you're not, you're stifling who you are. You're rejecting your new identity. So let's look at what Jesus said about all of this. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look from verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, so this is really just talking about focus. But where's your focus? Where's your priority? Is it in what you're experiencing in your carnal life, or is it in eternity? Okay, because whatever we've got here can burn. Whatever we've got for eternity is not going to burn, okay, with Jesus. Anyway, so what this verse is also saying is it's not speaking against savings and it's not speaking against leaving an inheritance for your children. The Bible encourages both of those. It encourages savings and it encourages inheritance. And so it's not saying that like that, but what it's saying is it's saying don't lay up for yourselves treasures. So the focus here isn't on laying up treasures. The focus is yourself. Don't focus on laying up for yourselves treasures. Focus on being a blessing. That's what it's saying. Okay? It's fine to have savings. It's fine to have inheritance and provide for your family that's, you know, that you haven't even met yet, the descendants and whatever. That's wise and it's godly, but to just focus on looking after yourself is ungodly. You've got to look after yourself, but you've got to be a blessing. That's God's heart for us. So this is talking about being a blessing. What are you focused on, the temporary or the eternal? The reason why we don't just lay up treasures for ourselves on this earth is because if our focus is just on earthly possessions and earthly treasures, then our heart wanders away from God. And finances, money, can easily mislead us and pull our hearts away from God. And so if we're taking finances and giving it and investing it into the kingdom, it helps our hearts stay there. I mean, you don't put up your hands. I've spoken to a lot of people, businessmen and stuff like that, and people like that. They're not stuff. People like that. And it's very easy. I've heard from many different types of people in different types of industries and stuff. It's difficult to keep your focus on the Lord. In a 9-to-5 job, 8-to-4, whatever, it's difficult to always be focused on God and growing in your relationship with God. And I've heard that many times. Okay? A lot of people say that. And, you know, one of the ways that you can do that is by using money to keep your focus on God. If you invested in a company, you watch that company closely, right? If you invest in the kingdom, you'll watch the kingdom closely. The next verse shows that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's not saying, you know, where your heart is, there your treasure will be, but where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So you can use money to direct your heart. If you want your heart to be more focused on God and the things of God and in the kingdom, then giving helps that. And I'm not saying you have to give a lot. I'm just saying give. And then your interest is there. Okay? You direct your heart by where your money goes. I mean, you do it with everything else in life, in a sense of, you know, investing in a company or savings. You keep an eye on your savings and how much you've got, or whatever you spend your money on, I don't know. Your interest is there. Your heart is there because you're spending your money there. So, you know, because it's so easy to lust after money and the things it can provide, I think that this is, you know, why God established the system like this, where prosperity isn't—it's a byproduct, really, of seeking God, of relationship with Him. Provision doesn't just happen by accident. You got to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and everything's added unto you. Okay, we're going to get to that verse now. But you know, key to success in the kingdom is also saying that it's having one purpose, one focus. Okay, because we don't have the capacity to focus on too many things. And the scripture is going to say it now, where you can't seek and serve money and God. And that's what this is getting to. So, I'm going to skip over to verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Okay, the Message translation puts it like this: you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. And so, you know, it's basically saying, you know, and I mean, you can't disagree with me on this. The world worships money. That's one of the things it worships. Worships sex too. We spoke about that yesterday. If you weren't here, you missed out. But the point is that it worships it. Worships money. Seeks after money. And you don't have the capacity in your heart to seek after God and money. You seek after, you know, and the thing is like, it's not wrong to have stuff and it's not wrong to have money. If you believe that it's wrong to have money, give me your money and I'll help you fulfill your belief. You know, if you believe it's wrong to have money, then I'll help you have no money. Okay, that's the point. But the thing is like, if you seek God, you'll get money. You'll get provision. But if you seek money, you don't get God. He's got to be the priority. So in everything, He wants to be number one, the center of it. So you seek God in your work. You seek God in your finances. You seek God in your relationships. You seek God in everything, and everything else is added unto you. Your needs are met. Now, practically, how does that work? How do you put God first? We'll look at that just now. I think that that's an important question. Verse 25. So let me say this first. You can have God and riches, but you can only serve one. You can have God and you can have riches, but you can only serve one. Verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life." This is a word for someone. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." Don't worry about clothes. Sorry, Chris. "Is not your life more than food, or the body more important than clothes?" I thought of you when I was preparing. The point is that we shouldn't worry. We need to trust God. Amen? Okay, the carnal mind will say, how can I survive if I'm not focused on meeting my needs? If I'm just letting God do it, how can I trust, you know, how's that going to work? That's the unrenewed mind, I would say, is saying that. Jesus goes on here and he starts to point to nature. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, nor store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father provides for them. He looks at nature. He says, look at the lilies of the field and how beautiful they are, how they're clothed. God provides for the creatures. He provides for creation. You're His child. Why wouldn't He provide for you? You know, and we need to consider that and think about that. Okay? God's going to take care of us, but it doesn't happen by accident. We've got to unleash that aloud. He wants everyone saved. There aren't some people, He doesn't look at Kunrod and go, "Kunrod, you look funny. You haven't shaved." You know, it's like, I'm destining you to be Judas. You know, God didn't say that. I want you to betray me. I need some thorns in other people's flesh. So I'm going to create a Kunrod, and his purpose in life is going to be to irritate the hell out of this man of God. God doesn't do that. This man of God's name is Jacques, just in case you think I was sidestepping his name. The point is that, you know, God created both of them and loves both of them and wants both to have a good life. He wants to provide for both of them. He wants both of them saved. But they've both got to receive it. They've both got to receive salvation. Some people don't receive salvation, sadly. Maybe because they just haven't heard the good news, and that's why we're here. We want to spread the good news, but maybe it's because they've rejected it, and that's sad. Same thing with blessing and provision. It's got to be received. Okay, God can't just come and pour out His will on you. You've got to invite Him to do that. Okay, so what this continues on to say is that life consists more than food and clothing. And the intangible matters of the heart are much more important than the tangible. And yet, you know, we live in a world where what you see is, that's what we are obsessed with. We're not obsessed with eternity. If you look at this verse as well, Jesus is commanding us not to worry or be anxious. You know, He's not saying don't think about your needs, but He's saying don't worry about it. You know, don't be concerned with that. You know, Jesus thought about His needs. I don't know if you ever thought of that. He saw the fig tree. He thought about His need. He was hungry. He went to go and pick a fig to eat. Didn't have figs. So He cursed it because it couldn't provide His needs. He thought about paying taxes. He sent his guys to go and get the money in the fish's mouth to pay Caesar. He thought about these things, His needs. But he wasn't worried about them. He didn't stay up all night and go, oh God, how are we going to pay the bills? He didn't do that. Okay? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Birds don't sow and reap. They don't practice that. They don't have savings accounts and store away in barns. Okay? Now, I've said those things are wise, but what I'm wanting you to see is that God is their creator, and He looks after them. But He's your Father. Why wouldn't He look after you? You're much more valuable than a bird. You're much more valuable than a bird. If Jesus was saying, I'm going to do it. If Jesus was saying this today, He would say, look at the rhinos. You know why? He looks after the rhinos. Rhinos are important. He wants us to care for them. But you're much more valuable than a rhino. If He looks after a rhino and feeds them, why wouldn't He feed you? Okay? You're much more valuable than all the rhinos that are left. Verse 27, I love rhinos. I always get someone who's upset with me. That's why I thought, let me add that in. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Anybody? Worry doesn't do you anything good. It doesn't make you taller. It doesn't add to your bank account. Worrying isn't going to help you get healed. Worrying isn't going to pay the bills. Worrying is going to make you sick, and worrying can kill you. Worrying is not going to help you one bit. Okay? It's not going to help you move forward. So, we need to learn to trust God. Worry is an indicator you're not trusting God. Worry is an indicator you're not trusting God. And I'm not here to try and get something out of you. I want to help you to trust God. So a few practical points on how to trust God, because I know that there's some of you who think very practically and you're like, well, how does that look? What do I do? You just trust God. I'm joking. That's not the only point I've got. So how do you trust God, whether you're a businessman or whether you're a student or however? Now, the first thing I'm going to say, all of these things I believe are essential. So don't overlook it just because it's simple. Seek to grow in your relationship with God. Through prayer, through Bible studies, through listening to good teaching. If you grow, it's easier to trust God. But if you're not growing, you can't trust God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If you're not hearing and you're not hearing the Word, the gospel, then how can you expect to live by faith? You can't trust God if you're not hearing the Word. Okay? So hear the Word. In context, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. It's talking about the gospel, what Jesus is you. So keep focused on what Jesus has done for you, and faith will rise up in your heart, and you'll be receiving and walking in what God's got for you. Okay? Talk to God. We'll get there probably a bit more now. But the next one I would say is put faith into action. Most of us don't think about that. But put faith into action. So apply what you're learning. Now I'm talking about how to trust God. If you can't, you know, if you're seeking God and you're like studying the Word, and then it says, trying to think of an example here, and it just says something, and you realize, oh, self-centeredness is the root of all grief, and I've got to treat others better than I treat myself. I've got to look not only to my interests but to the interests of others. If you see that in Scripture and you're convicted, not condemned, but convicted, and you realize I'm not really treating people around me like I should, I need to start serving my spouse. And you realize, oh, my friends around me, I'm always expecting them to give and give and give and do things for me, but I'm never being a blessing to them. And then you start realizing that you need to wake up in the morning and ask yourself, how can I be a blessing to someone today? If that's you, then apply the Word. If you want to grow in trusting God, then when He shows you something like that, out of love, accept it and change. If you know what, why a lot of us struggle with faith is because we'll see something simple like that and we'll go, oh, that's nice. You know, God, please would you do that for me? And we kind of move on and carry on with our lives as if nothing happened. But we don't really take that and go, okay, God, you know, let me pray about this. I really struggle in this area. I see that. Let me bring out a big one for you. You know, the Scripture says I shouldn't be drunk. I know you're not holding it against me. I know you love me, but I don't want to live like this. I want to live like Jesus would. The Scripture says I shouldn't sleep around, you know, that I should save it for my husband or my wife. Help me to do this. How can I do this? It's not bringing condemnation. It's bringing liberation. It's bringing freedom, because God's way is always best. But if you see that in the Word, accept it. Do it. Yeah, He'll empower you to do it, and it'll make it easier for you to trust Him. But how can you expect to trust Him with a life-threatening illness, when you want healing, if you won't trust Him that He says, hey, just be patient, don't sleep around, something better's coming. If you can't trust Him with that, how can you trust Him with other stuff? Next one. Next one. I know this one's going to bless you as well. It's what I've been saying, is give. If you can't trust God with your finances and give, then how can you expect to trust Him in other areas? So give. It's a practical way to learn to trust God. And like I said, I often sit with people and they're like, I'm struggling to receive. I'm struggling to focus on with my faith with God and all of this. And I'll ask them the question, how's your giving? And I'm like, there's your problem. Get into the Word. Focus on what God's done for you and start to give. The amount isn't important. The heart is. Give something. Anything. Start somewhere. You know, for parents, this is more the evening crowd where this doesn't work, but for parents with young children, I remember the way that my mom taught me and my brother when we were in church. We would always have something in our hand. We didn't get an allowance really, but we always had something in our hand to put in the offering box or the bucket when it went around. It's a great way to teach your children that giving is important. And that, you know, yes, you could take that and go and buy something, but hey, let's give it to God. Give. It's a practical way to learn to trust God. Then the next one I would say is seek for Him for creativity and wisdom with regards to what you need to do and decisions that need to be made. So seek Him for creativity and wisdom. Doesn't matter what you do, if you're a housewife, if you're a businessman or whatever, you've got decisions to make and you need creativity and you need wisdom. And so a way to learn to trust God is, even with the little things, go, Father, I don't know how to do this, or I don't know the best way to do this. Would you please show me how? Would you give me wisdom? Show me, give me some creativity. I love doing that. You know, we did it as a team. I was actually thinking about it during worship. As a team, the full-time team mostly, I don't remember when this was, but we sat with a bit of a problem once, a couple months back. The other smaller hall where we usually would meet has been condemned. The roof is caving in, and it's asbestos. And so they don't want us there, obviously. They don't want anyone in there, and so they put us in here. And when the first Sunday we were here, it was like, dear Jesus, like, how are we going to make this feel cozy? And I mean, the first couple of weeks it was rough. I mean, we used the stage area even. Like, I mean, it was difficult. I didn't like it. And everyone who walked in was like, wow, like, Some people were positive and like, this is really nice. I hope we stay here. So others were like, we know we're moving back. The point is, as we sat and we were like, we've got to do something about this. We can't just come and expect to use the hall like it is. The screen doesn't, you know, when we were using the wall there. And we sat and we were like, prayed about it, and we're like, we need to come up with a solution. Here it is. Let's use the chairs and build a wall. We had people sponsor the material to deal with the sun and to deal with, you know, to kind of try and make it look nicer. And we could have done it better, and you probably know how we could have done it better. But you weren't in that meeting, and this is what we came up with God. And it's awesome. And then, you know, someone said, you know, I can't really make notes because it's too dark. And so then we had an idea come forward for these lights, which I know nearly killed someone once. But the one service, they fell down. We love you, Rita. We're glad you're still here. The point is that you can trust God, seek Him for creativity and wisdom, and that's trusting Him in the little things, and then it's easier to trust Him with the big problems when you started with the small ones. Trust Him to open doors and opportunities for you. If you're needing doors open and opportunities, then seek Him. God, I thank You that I've got favor on my life, and so I'm not going to go and beat this door down and make sure it opens, but I thank You that when I go and talk to them, I'm just going to have such favor, you know, they're going to want to give me this job, and they're going to want to give me more than what they're offering. You get what you trust for, so trust for more, okay? Don't limit God. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, the fire, how will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what this is saying is that, you know, if you see yourself as the source for your needs to be provided, you have very little faith. If you can't trust God for clothing, you have very little faith. When I started out in ministry, I didn't, you know, get a lot of money at that stage. I had enough to cover rent, pretty much. And I remember, this was before I got married, and I remember, you know, it was the first time ever that I had a hole in the bottom of my shoe. And I was like, I just chose not to wear them. I was wore something else. But I was like, Lord, I need some new shoes. I need some clothes because I'm in ministry now, and I can't just keep, you know, I don't want to look shabby. And so I just said, You're going to provide for me because of the scripture. And it was within a week, someone came to me with an envelope of money, and they didn't give it to me. they said, you know, I just felt led that we should do this, and a couple of us have put some money together, so we can take you shopping for shoes or clothing, whatever you need. So I'm going to take you out. I'm not giving you the money because you might spend it on something else, which I would have. And so then they were like, we'll go, and we went to the shopping center, and I bought some stuff. That was back in 2008, I think. That was awesome. So, you know, anyway, he that is faithful in the least is also faithful in much. So if you can't trust God with the least, which is finances, then how can you trust Him with more? God values people. People value money. When we adopt God's values, where people become what's really valuable to us, then He'll get money to us so that we can reach those people. So we need to value what God values. Verse 31. Says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, another translation says the heathen, I prefer that one, the heathen do seek. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Okay, so don't worry. You might have, what is the saying? You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your head. How many of you have had ungodly thoughts? My hand is up. I've had ungodly thoughts, and if you didn't put your hand up, you're a liar. And so what I'm saying is, when does that thought become yours? Because some of you feel condemned because you have ungodly thoughts. That thought becomes yours when you take it. When you start thinking about it, meditating on it, lingering on it, but when you say it. Jesus is saying here, therefore do not worry, saying. So the thought becomes yours when you say it. He's saying, don't say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Don't look at the little bit you've got and curse it and say, this isn't enough for a meal tonight. Thank you, Father, for what we have. We bless it in Jesus' name. Not thank you, Father, for the buffet down the street, which I'm not eating tonight. I'm eating this. Thank you for what I've got, not for what I desire. Okay? We don't give a fear power in your life by worrying. Trust in God. It says lost men are consumed. Lost people are consumed with worry. They're consumed with how are we going to make ends meet. The born-again man, the Christian, should never be worried about those things. If you are worried about those things, it's no condemnation. But now there's liberation that you can be free to trust God and not worry. You don't have to be anxious about anything. Okay, you might ask, if I'm not consumed with all these things, how am I going to make it? Who's going to be consumed with all these things? Well, if you give it to God, He will. Okay, trust in Him. If you'll seek Him first with your life, He'll take care of you. If you will seek Him first with your life, not just with your Sunday, but with your life, not just with your needs being met, but with your destiny, with who you're going to marry, with everything. If you seek Him first and He's your priority, everything else will follow suit. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, not some, but all these things will be added unto you. If God's your priority, then everything else is added unto you. So make Him the center of your life. Trust in Him by making Him your priority. So how do you make Him your priority? Some practical tips. How do you make God your priority? Because in reality, you do what you do according to your priorities. I would say, you know, the majority of you are here because for you to receive the word, to fellowship, to be here is a priority. Some of you are maybe coming because you feel like you have to, and some of you are here because someone drug you. But the point is, it's like you do what you value. And we made a joke about it this morning, where we always have a pre-service meeting where the team who puts up everything and gets together and the leaders who are here, we pray, and we're praying for you guys. We're praying for the service, and we're trusting that, you know, great things are going to happen, that your life is going to change, and that we're just going to have a great time together. So we're praying for that. And in the mornings, it's usually, not this morning, but it's hectic getting things ready and making sure everything's in time. So when someone calls a meeting and we're going outside to stand in the sun to pray together, not everyone's there. Some people are still busy with whatever they're doing. And then Etienne said this morning in the meeting, when we were just a few, we weren't everyone yet, he said, obviously the other guys don't really value this meeting so much. He was joking. This evening we had everybody at the meeting, but... May came late, but May, you were there, wherever you are. But the point is that we do what we value. If you value someone, like if you were going to meet up, I can't use the president as an example. Hold on. If you were going to meet the Queen of England, you know, some of you value the Queen of England so much that if she was in town and she said she wants tea with you, you'd be there on time because it's a priority for you. You value them. So your priorities are in line with what you value, and you do whatever you do in accordance with your priorities and your value. If you want to know what your values are, and you're unsure, look at two things. How do you spend your time, and how do you spend your money? If there isn't giving in your budget, you don't value giving into the kingdom. And I don't want to say you don't value the kingdom, but that's possible. If you don't, you know, it needs to be a priority. So the last few points before we close. How do you make God a priority? Firstly, seek to know Him through studying the Word, through listening to good teaching. Seek to know Him through prayer. Talk to Him throughout the day, not just on a Sunday or when you're in traffic. Oh, God, please help me get there on time. Or when you need a parking. Oh, God, please give me a parking. You know, and then you get one. It's like a favor. But it's like, well... You didn't pray about anything else today, you know. Talk to God. He's interested in those things, but He's interested in more. You know, set time aside for Him. If someone's a priority to you, you'll make a plan and schedule them in. Now, I'm busy, so I understand busyness. But what I'm saying is that God is the most important person ever to us and should be. So we should make sure we have time for Him. If you're saying, I don't have time to study the Word, then your priorities are just out of whack and you need to get them in whack. In sync, maybe rather a better word. Anyway, include Him in on decisions and ask Him for wisdom, like we said earlier, even in the little things. The next point, give. If you want to make God a priority, give. Attend church regularly. It's not for God that you're coming to church, it's for you. Coming to church helps you. You know, one of the best things about church is if you're struggling time-wise to focus on God and grow and all of that, church is like, you know, like I don't know how to explain this, but it's a force feeding. You come and you just sit for an hour, and if you listen, you'll get something. It's just like we're just force-feeding you, and it's just like passive. All you need to do is listen. Think, take one point and go home with that one point, and you've got something. It's a buffet where you can just eat. You didn't have to do anything for it. You just come and sit. Whereas from Monday to Saturday, you need to dig in. You need to dig in. And sometimes it's difficult because of the busyness of life. But if you want to make God a priority, if you make church a priority, it helps because coming to church, you're force-fed. Another way to do it would be to take some of the free resources on the table, the CDs, and put it in your car. And while you're driving somewhere or while you're at home and you're washing dishes or you're listening to something, it's like it's force-feeding. It's in the background. Something will stick in your mind, in your heart. And so, you know, you can do little things like that to help you grow and to focus more on God. And that, you know, the more you receive the gospel, the more you receive the word, the more you're going to rise up and trust God and be in faith. And then you'll start to see things happen. Amen? Father, I want to thank you that we are called to a life of trusting you. And as we do trust in you, just receive what you're freely offering us, we can see great things happen. Thank you, Father, that, you know, there are benefits to knowing you, but we can know you. Thank you, Father, that you love us and you care for us and you want the best for us. I just with your eyes closed, I really just feel strongly on my heart that there's many of us this evening who, you know, we've been convicted when I spoke about looking at the little bit you've got and cursing it. Even if it's in a business context where, you know, you need to do a building, you need to do a project, and you don't have enough for the project, and so you're like, this will never work, I don't have enough. And I just want to encourage you, just to develop the habit of speaking life over what you see and what you have. Even in relationships, oh, they'll never do that. They'll never respond positively to my invitation for coffee or whatever. You know, in those type of situations, rather speak life, expect the best, and hope for the best. Negativity never helped anyone. Thank you, Father, that you care for us and you love us so much that you died for us to provide for us everything that we have access to. All the blessing of God, all the healing, all the everything. It's just amazing, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.